Article 11 gives us two distinctive truths, which are true of the Spirit, and they do not describe the Son and the Father. However, it also makes clear that the Spirit is equally God with the Son and Father. Article 11. Here's the first truth which is unique to the Spirit. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. Now, I think you know that there's been a dispute between the Eastern and Western Church. Should it say he proceeds from the Father, or, as the Western Church added, and the Son as well? And we believe in the way that God saved us that we should add "and the Son." Because sometimes the Father is said to send the Spirit. Sometimes the Son is said to send the Spirit. Now, concerning the Father and Son and the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, only proceeding eternally from the two of them. In other words, the Spirit is not made, created, or begotten. He proceeds from the Father and Son. In regard to order, we call the Spirit the third person. He is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son. He is true and eternal God, as the Scriptures teach us. So the Spirit is equally divine, yet he's distinct in that the Father and Son send him, and as a result, we call him the third person of the Trinity. I'm going to be speaking to you for the next few minutes on verses 16 and 17 of John 14. It's been a long time, but I remember once reading in the news a story of a Danish actress arrested by the NYPD and arraigned in federal court. The actress had been inside a New York restaurant with her baby's father. But while the mother and father were inside, their 14-month daughter sat outside on the sidewalk in her stroller. The police received a 911 call concerning this unattended child, and they arrested the parents. Officials placed the parents in jail for 2 nights and their daughter in a foster home. When the mother appeared in court, she said, "I didn't think twice about it. We do this in Denmark all the time." They had placed the baby stroller in an area designed for outside tables. Parents drank beverages inside while they watched the child through a window outside. Now, this whole controversy erupted, I think, due to intercultural misunderstandings. Even the Danish consulate said, "People in Denmark do this all the time." And having lived overseas, I can understand. In New Zealand, people constantly amazed us by how casually they left their children alone. Many had behind their house a sleepout, a building consisting of a bedroom, where they placed their children much of the afternoon for the nap. That way they could not hear the baby cry, and the baby could not hear the noises they made. But what loving American parent would do this in an American city, especially New York? Because the absence of the parent seems to spell the danger of the child. Now, maybe you've wondered whether Christ has endangered the church. By all appearances, he's absent. He abandoned the church. He left us behind when he ascended to heaven. He established the church, then departed. And now, in his absence, it seems the church is in grave danger. There's a song we sing about the church. it describes the church as sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. What has Christ done, leaving us behind? Has his absence guaranteed our danger? Well, in John 14, Jesus tells us about his continuing care and love for the church even when he goes to heaven. He told his disciples he would not leave them. He promised he would not leave them alone. He will come back. He will not leave them as orphans. Furthermore, while he is physically absent, he will send another helper. And by that he meant the Spirit of truth. Today we're going to see how Jesus describes the Spirit with the two names he gives. He calls the Spirit another helper. He calls the Spirit of truth. That word helper is the word the older English Bibles translated as paraclete, which is sort of a transliteration of the Greek word. Paraclete referred to a lawyer who comes to your defense. It could refer to a public defender in our legal system. Imagine someone accused of murder, but he has no money and no education to know the difference between a misdemeanor and a felony. He does not know the difference between a first, second, or third degree murder. Clearly, he cannot defend himself. So the state provides a defender, a paraclete, to stand at his side, to help, encourage, and defend. This is the meaning the Apostle John uses when he describes Jesus as our paraclete. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate," the word is paraclete, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So Jesus is our paraclete. And although the word originally had only a legal meaning, it came to refer to people in general who stand by your side to help. Paraclete or helper refers to the one who comes to strengthen the weak, encourage the disheartened, challenge the timid, and defend the accused. Though Jesus helped his disciples as their paraclete, he promised when he left, he would send another one, the Spirit of truth. Christ knows our vulnerability. Sometimes the Bible calls us his sheep. Therefore, in his absence, we need his Spirit to stand by our side, to help in weakness, and to guide us despite our foolishness. The Spirit came to be with us, to come into us, in order to help us. This name, helper or paraclete, implies his presence. Now here Jesus emphasizes the Spirit's presence. In John 14 through 16, there are three other occasions where Jesus calls the Spirit our paraclete. In chapter 14, verse 26, he promises that the paraclete or Spirit will teach his disciples everything Jesus taught them, in case they become confused about what Jesus really said. In chapter 15, verse 26, he says the paraclete or spirit will testify about Christ. When the disciples appear before authorities to explain the hope that is in them. In chapter 16, verse 8, he says the paraclete or spirit will convict the world concerning sin in Christ when the disciples preach the gospel. With this emphasis, Christ promises the Spirit's help so that we can understand what Jesus said. We can stand before the world in Jesus' name, and we can preach the gospel with Jesus' power. This explains why Romans 9, 8, verse 9 calls the Spirit of Christ. Here in verses 16 and 17, Jesus emphasizes the Spirit's presence on every occasion when we represent Christ. Christ has not left us unattended. He has not left us alone. He promises to promote our welfare with more than mere promises. The Spirit's presence will exceed Christ's physical presence. For all the help, wisdom, encouragement, and guidance that we could have gotten from Christ had he stayed, and if we had managed to get through the crowds in order to talk to him face to face, all of these things we receive from another helper, the Spirit, who presents Christ's presence to us. The presence of the Spirit is implied when Jesus called him another paraclete or helper. And he will remain with us forever. The coming of the Spirit fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. You may remember, in the Garden of Eden, Adam lived with God in God's presence. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve were cast out. But God came back to his people. He instructed them to build a tabernacle, later a temple. He would live with them there. There they would bring their offerings. And even Daniel in Babylon pointed his face to that place when he prayed. When God came in the form of a cloud, he filled that building. And with this cloud, he led the people in the wilderness. He visited his people when the temple was built. Eventually, Ezekiel saw the cloud of God leave the temple in a vision. The people's sins had been so severe, so enduring, that God left them. But then we read in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, referring to Christ, and he tabernacled with us. He came to our presence. He became present with us. He was God, Emmanuel, God with us. But now in John 14, he says he's leaving. But he's promising another helper, the Spirit. He will not abandon us. And although the Spirit inhabits us, he makes us not only his house, he makes us Christ's body. And when Christ returns with his physical presence, he will join his already spiritual presence. God makes us holy as the Spirit of Christ lives in us, teaches us, and works in us. Do we think of this church in these terms? Christ redeemed us, bought us back with his blood. He promised to return to our side. But in the meantime, His Spirit lives here. In each of us, when we go homeward, in the midst of us, when we come together. This should help us understand the glory of the church. It should comfort us when we become discouraged with the church. It should encourage us to pray for the church. It should move us to love the church. We're not an association. We are the body of Christ, the temple of Christ's Spirit. Jesus also calls him the Spirit of Truth. This means that the Spirit teaches us truth. In verse 6, Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Those who live, who have the Spirit living in him, know this truth about Christ. So the Spirit gives us power to know Christ, to believe in him. Now, Jesus indicates that the Spirit of Truth coming will divide the human race because many do not know the truth and do not want it. They do not have the Spirit, so they do not know Christ. And without Christ's Spirit, their hearts remain darkened by sin. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. But the Spirit imparts knowledge to those who follow Christ." Jesus said, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And when the Spirit comes to an individual, he changes everything, including what we know and what we can understand. The Spirit changed people in many ways. Jesus told Nicodemus that the Spirit makes all the difference concerning whether a person can enter the kingdom of God, whether he can understand the teachings of Jesus, and whether he can believe. The Spirit gives life to the spiritually dead. He becomes our insight so that our hearts can see our natural human wickedness, God's truth, Christ's grace, and the Spirit's service or ministry in our lives. When the Spirit comes, he forms a new creation. Consider for a moment what Christ has made of you and me by his Spirit. No one here could figure out the desirability of the gospel on our own. None of us has grown in understanding of God merely by the power of our own intellect. In fact, we can do these things because we live as products of the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete has come to wash our sin away, to correct our foolishness, to bring us face to face with Christ. As we read the Gospels and hear and read the miracles Jesus performed, I think we sometimes wish we could see some of these great miracles. Maybe we wished we could have been there. Yet every Christian lives as a miracle of God, supernaturally taught by the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit makes us children of the Father, disciples of Christ. The persons of the Trinity do not encourage three religions, but one. We come to the Father through Christ the Son. And we come to the Son by the power of the Spirit. Now you notice that the Nicene Creed and the Belgic Confession both say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. You can see that in the way Jesus describes the Spirit's coming. Verse 26 says, "The Father sends the Spirit in Jesus' name." Chapter 15, verse 26 says, "Christ will send the Spirit from the Father." In John 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior also sent the Spirit. And the Son who came from the Father to save us also sends the Spirit to apply what the Father planned and what the Son completed. With wonderfully complete care for us, the triune God planned salvation before time, paid for our redemption in the fullness of time. And since our new birth and throughout eternity has applied this saving grace to last forever and ever. We possess this grace because the Father sent the Son by the power of the Spirit. We possess this grace because the Spirit of truth has taught us from the truth of God. So if someone leaves his child alone, he endangers the child. But Christ did not endanger us when he departed, because his Spirit came to dwell in us. The Spirit came to make us his home, to make us his schoolhouse. He lives in us and plans to stay forever. He has taught us to trust in Christ with all our beings. Now, if you know nothing of the Spirit's presence and teaching, often found in the fellowship of the church, but not always, then you must plead with Christ to forgive you, to give you the understanding and love which only the Spirit can impart. For we cannot know God unless the Spirit changes us. We cannot believe in Christ unless the Spirit moves us. And we cannot love God or each other unless the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. But if by faith you can see that the Spirit has moved you to trust in Christ and to understand him better, then thank the Lord Jesus, who has not abandoned you. Praise the God of the universe, who chose you to know him, and yield to the Spirit in humble prayer, because he accompanies you and teaches you in all truth. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for these realities which we cannot see, which we would never know unless we have the Bible to read. We thank you for this astounding truth that the Spirit has created a miracle in each believer so that what was dead now lives. What was foolish has become wise in Christ. And what was weak can enjoy the power of God himself. Our Father, we ask you that your spirits will use us powerfully. And as Pastor Harms comes, we pray that his ministry and the response of each of the members combined will give a living testimony to the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit in this body. Make this congregation strong in its testimony. Give it fullness of love for you and each other. And let it see the powerful work of the Spirit in the lost who come and then are made new. In Jesus' name.